Welcome to this week's Midrash on the triannual Torah portion, which is for today, Deuteronomy 12:20 through 15:6, Jeremiah 23:9, Psalm 130, and Matthew 7:15 through 27. You can see those in the banner, and we want to hear your voices. We want to hear your input. So comment and text, or we would even love to have you come to the mic, hear your wonderful voices out there. So we will begin our Midrash at this time. Mark.
Shabbat shalom, y'all. Here's Mark. We are in Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting at verse 20. Now, in the King James, that's a little different than it is. Oh, I'm sorry, I got the wrong book. In my computer, I've got the wrong book up. Hang on a second. Let's go back here. Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 20. Maybe it is the same. Let's see. Aha. Okay. Chapter 12, verses 20 through chapter 15 and verse 6. That seems like a pretty long Torah portion, so we're going to take this a bit at a time, starting at 12:20. I'm reading from the Stone's edition of the Tanakh. And it goes like this. When Hashem, our Elohim, will broaden your boundary, as he spoke to you, and you say, I would eat meat, for you will have a desire to eat meat, to your heart's entire desire may you eat meat. If the place where Hashem your God will choose to place his name will be far from you, you may slaughter from your cattle and your flocks that Hashem has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat in your cities according to your heart's entire desire. Even as the deer and the hart are eaten, so may you eat it. The contaminated one and the pure one may eat it together. Only be strong not to eat the blood, for the blood, it is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it, you shall pour it upon the ground, or onto the ground like water. You shall not eat it in order that it may be well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the eyes of Hashem. Only your sanctities that you will have and your vow offerings shall you carry and come to the place that Hashem will choose. You shall perform your elevation offerings and flesh and the flesh and the blood upon the altar of Hashem your God. And the blood of your feast offerings shall be poured upon the altar of Hashem your God, and you shall eat the flesh. Safeguard and hearken to all these words that I command you, in order that it may be well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the eyes of Hashem your God. When Hashem your God will cut down the nations to which you come to take possession from them, before you, and you will take possession from them and settle in their land, beware you for yourself, lest you be attracted after them, after they have been destroyed before you, and lest you seek out their gods, saying, how did these nations worship their gods, and even I will do the same. You shall not do so to Hashem your God, for everything that is an abomination to Hashem that he hates have they done to their gods, for even their sons and their children have they burned in the fire for their gods. That's the end of chapter 12 in the Tanakh. We'll take questions and comments on verse 20 through verse 31. Questions or comments from anyone out there?
You know, it's interesting here at the last part that you talked about. Me and Johnny were just talking about this. It says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations before thee, whether thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou not be snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee. and that thou not inquire after the gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. And we see even now Israel contracting instead of expanding and getting the vision that was given to Abraham from the river Euphrates to the Egyptian river, that they have made compromises and are compromising now. And every time they've made a compromise, they've been a snare and a thorn in the sides of the people. So we were just talking as we were out there eating how that Yahweh wants his people to get the vision that Yahweh gave to Abraham, and that it have a people that are willing to go in and possess the land and see his heart, what he has desired for his people, and to embrace that vision for his people.
Yeah, he wants them to be, he wants them to set themselves apart from the world, not to become a part of it. And that's the same thing that he wants from us, for us to be set apart from the world, not to be a part of it. I mean, we do have to live in the world in order for us to be totally sanctified unto Yahweh. We would have to get right out of the world. We still have to deal with people, but we don't have to deal with them on their level. We need to deal with them on our own level. And that's what Yah's calling us to do, come out of the world and be separate. That's what he was calling Israel to do, is to come out of the world and be separate. Go ahead, Johnny.
Yeah, and to be more specific, we were talking also about the covenants that his people are making with the world. And Isaiah 28, that's what we talk about, that Yah calls that covenants of death.
Right.
So, and what we have been seeing today is not the end of it. What they want for the Middle East is like a kind of a European community like we have in Europe, but they want that in the Middle East, where even the Jewish culture and the Jewish identity will disappear. That's what they want. They want something, a kind of melpot where Jews, Christian, and Muslim will live together in a so-called of syncretism. That's what they have in mind.
Right.
Remember that.
That's right. Syncretism. Doesn't that sound like that?
I think Obama called it what? Common ground.
Common ground, yeah. We gotta find a common ground. Common ground. Yeah.
Our common ground is quicksand, though.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly right.
It's, amen, brother.
That wasn't just a joke. That was for real. It is absolutely quicksand. You're gonna find yourselves in the quicksand up to your nose before you finally cry out to Yahweh.
We,
is that the way it is?
Okay, there's a few questions here started out about the meat and removing the blood, and a couple related questions. How can we remove all blood from meat, and how can we know about the meat we buy in stores?
Well, a kosher kill is to slice the carotid artery, the jugular vein, through with a knife, and then hang that animal to bleed out. If you do that, the vast majority of the blood is coming out of that animal because it's still alive. The blood is, the heart is still pumping, and it's going to pump that blood out of that animal within a few minutes. Go ahead, Bill. You got something?
Well, I worked in the slaughterhouse. And we did kill kosher. Towards the end there, we were killing a lot of kosher because it went into New York. Now, when they do that, the rabbis are the ones that kill the kosher. And they do hang it. It'll stay overnight in the cooler, in the back cooler, the kill coolers. Then they bring it out, and like three times, it's like every other day, they wash the meat down. They hose it down. And then after the third time, if they don't pull it out and use it, then it's not kosher anymore. But the way I saw when I was helping the rabbi get ready for his sister's wedding, he was making rib steaks, and in between the ribs, there's veins, and they cut, they would cut like two or three between like, well, it'd be seven ribs, so between the first, in the middle range, they would cut those veins out on an angle, a V angle. And then when they cut the ribs, they would salt it, and they pack it in the package, and they would salt that. Now the salt will draw whatever is remaining, you know, is out of there. So basically, that's the quickest way and one of the ways to do it. But it will drain. I mean, it really gushes forth the way they do that, and the majority of it is drained out. Now in this country, they don't eat the hindquarter. They do not eat the hindquarter. The reason they don't eat it, the rabbi told me, is because there's so many veins in it, they have to really devein it a lot. And I said, that seems strange, because in this country we got a lot of beef. But when you go to Israel, they eat the hindquarter too, because they take the time to do it, you know, to cut all those veins out and everything that's needful. There's some sort of a ritual they do. I'm not sure exactly how they do the hindquarter, because I've never seen that done. But I have seen the front quarter. I've seen them how they do that, because I've helped do that. And it's you just hold on to it and let it bleed. You know, that's all you can do to it.
Yeah, I got to tell you, 97 or 98% of the blood pumps out of that thing in the first minute or two. They don't even know they've been cut. It's probably the most humane way to butcher an animal, is in a kosher butchering method. I mean, yeah, it looks all brutal and everything, but they really don't feel it anywhere near like they do a hammer on the head or something like that. And if that kills them, then the blood sets in them until somebody gets it put up to drain, and then it drains only by gravity. That animal will bleed out within a minute or two, and it's dead. So it dies quickly, and it dies almost painlessly, and so it is the best way to butcher an animal. Now Bill made the thing about salt. The stuff that you buy in the grocery store is loaded with blood. What my wife and I do is we will run a steak. We don't get anything really thick, and we run a steak under running water, and that takes most of the blood out, and then you can salt it like Bill said, and that'll take out the rest.
Also they have we used a cryovac. It sucks the oxygen out of the package, and you can set in a cooler at a sustained temperature, and it'll age in that package. But what it does, it also draws the blood. So when you open the package, a lot of the blood comes right out, you know, comes right out with it. So, you know, you can do it that way. That's part of another way that you can do it.
Okay, so how do you get all the blood? I don't know that it's possible to get all of the blood. What you're doing is you're getting as much of it as you possibly can out of there so that you can obey this command to the best of your ability. I really don't think it's possible to get every last molecule of blood out of any meat. However, you cook the meat thoroughly, and it will drive most of the blood out as well. What's left? So make sure that you have you eat well-done meat, and you really should be okay.
Okay, then also we had another question on verse 22, wanting clarification. Just as the gazelle and deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and clean alike may eat them. Can you explain?
Okay, what's going on here is that Yah is giving us permission to kill our flocks for our own use. Okay? And just like it was a gazelle, or just like it was a deer that you killed out in the land hunting, you can now do the same thing with your sheep and your goats and your other herd animals. And you can, as long as you butcher them and drain their blood, you can go ahead and eat them. Up until this point, they had never done that. To the best of my knowledge, anyway, they had never done that. They had used those animals strictly for sacrifice. and there was a lot of sacrifice going on. Now, in the meanwhile, if you're living, this specifically says if you're not living near Jerusalem or near the place where his name is, if you live close enough so that you can get your animal to the temple or to the tabernacle, then you are to take it there. But if you live far enough away that it's just not practicable to do that, then you can go ahead and butcher it in your backyard, just like you would any other animal, and like you would a deer or a gazelle, and you can, as long as you drain the blood out, you can go ahead and eat that for your meat. Okay, that's what that's saying. It does not say that you can eat just any animal. It says you can eat your herd animals, and you can eat like you eat a deer or a gazelle. It's got to be a clean animal for you to eat. Okay, so don't take this to mean that you can butcher a pig and hang it by its, cut its throat and hang it by its hind legs, and that's okay to eat now. It's not. It's still an unclean animal. And it says the clean and the unclean can eat it. That means you can eat it, and your stranger within your gates can eat it. Yeah. By the way, there's no such thing as an unclean person. Human beings are never called unclean.
But I think it's talking about those that are, not followers, the people.
Yes, it's talking about people who are. But in the meanwhile, if you remember Acts chapter 10, Yah is telling us, "Hey, there's no such thing as an unclean human being."
Possibly too that I don't have the Hebrew background. My notebook to look there, but the idea, the thought could be that the stranger and those that are Israelites, you know what I'm trying to say? The clean and the unclean, those that have been separated and those that that came out amongst them. You know what I'm trying to say? The stranger that came out of Egypt that was joined to
talks
them.
About unclean.
This does not say the unclean. It says the contaminated one and the pure
one. That's what I was going to say.
The contaminated one you were talking about. We're talking about a Gentile, one who has not.
Well, what if it's someone that has a skin disease? They call them unclean.
Again.
Unclean.
Oh, man. Yeah. And that's possible.
Aspect,
okay.
Well, they would go around saying that they were unclean because they had the spiritual disease, but it was not themselves that was unclean. It was their condition that was unclean.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, if you remember chapter 10 of Acts. That sheet is let down, or the tallit is let down, and there are all types of animals.
Right.
It was a Jewish tradition. It is a Talmudic tradition that if a clean animal comes in contact or in close proximity to an unclean animal, that clean animal is called contaminated or common. But it is not called unclean. And Yahweh says, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. He says, I'll tell you if the food is unclean for you to eat. And I'll tell you if a person is unclean to be with. And he said, what I've called clean, don't you dare call common. And that's what the rabbis were saying, is a Gentile was unclean, and a Jew who came in contact with a Gentile was common, contaminated. That's not true.
Verse 24 is a reference to Leviticus 17:14, when it's talking about, thou shalt pour it, the blood, meaning the blood, upon the earth as water.
Right.
So you have reference points to, to go back and to do. And also in verse 28, it says to observe and hear. Well, it's really to do them.
Right.
And he's saying all these words. Well, which words? The small and the great. The yod, everything. Every little word that's in there we're supposed to follow. And it says, that which is good and right in the sight of Yahweh or Elohim is a reference to Deuteronomy 6:18. Mm-hmm. So the reference, what they're doing is just relating the stuff back again to the people.
Right.
You know, to teach it to them again.
Yeah, and notice it says what's right in the eyes of Yahweh.
That's right.
Not what's right in anybody else's eyes. What's right in his eyes. Okay, so we need to keep that in mind as well. We're not worried about what's right in Bill's eyes, or in Bootstrap's eyes, or in Dave's eyes, okay, or in Johnny's eyes. What's in Yahweh's eyes?
Right.
That's what I'm to do.
It seems, you know, a lot of times when we look at this, well, hey, we heard this before. We heard this a couple chapters back. We're going to hear it again. We heard it back and back and back. My feeling is this, that these people never heeded what Yahweh was telling them. They just didn't get it, or they didn't want to get it. But I think part of the reason was because they never got the smell of Egypt off of them. Never got it off of them. All they could do was think about all the goodness of the food and not thinking about the bondage that they were in. Now, do I relate this to what's happening today? I relate it to what's happening today. Because the more they put you in bondage, and that's exactly what's happening in this world today, this one worldism, is all you can taste is the food that you're getting, and that's what you want, and you're forgetting that you're in bondage. They're in bondage.
A question about verse 21. So in verse 20, he said, if you your being longs to eat flesh, you may eat flesh, whatever your being desires. And then it follows and says, if the place where Yahweh your Elohim has chosen to put his name is too far from you, so it's reference to Jerusalem, right? Then you shall kill off your herd and of your flock, which Yahweh has given you, etc. So why is there a reference of Jerusalem here?
It's not a reference to Jerusalem. It's a reference to wherever it is that Yahweh placed his name. When they first went into the land, it was Shiloh. Wasn't Jerusalem. Wasn't Jerusalem until David brought the...
Okay. So isn't that the place... Okay, so it's a place where he decided to put his name, but it is also the place where the altar was supposed to be, right?
Yes, it's where the ark was at.
That's
right.
When they followed the tabernacle.
Yeah.
That's where they had the sacrifice.
Right, and the tabernacle stayed in Shiloh.
Exactly. So that's the point I wanted to make, is that the only place where the Hebrews were allowed to sacrifice an animal, whether for an offering or for eating, was on the altar of Yahweh. Otherwise, it would be a crime.
That is correct. That is correct. They would have to do an offering at the altar.
Right.
Now, let me give you what the Humash's note is here in verse 22. Even as the deer and the hart is eaten, so may you eat it. The comparison of such slaughter to that of animals that are ineligible for use as offerings makes clear that there is no sanctity involved in a slaughter for personal use. Otherwise, one may have thought that if the temple was too far, one is expected to erect a private altar in order to eat sacrificial meat. And that's not the case. Okay? But just to slaughter the animal for your personal use, it is not a sanctified thing. So people say, well, you know, we don't have an altar where we can offer the sheep so that we can have lamb for Passover. Well, you know what? You're not offering a lamb for Passover. You're just killing the thing so that you can eat it. So there's no reason why you can't have lamb at Passover, but the Jews won't let you do that because you can't make a sacrifice there. Okay? There's no sacrifice where there's no temple. But that doesn't mean you can't eat the lamb. It just means that you can't offer. You're not offering a lamb. You're just killing it to eat. This passage says you can do it. And the Talmudic Passover celebration says you can't. So I go with what the scripture says, not with what the Talmudic tradition says. Other questions or comments? Those were good, by the way, you guys out in Pal Talk. You can use your mics, you know. We're more than welcome to let you come in.
Verse 32, it says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. The other references in Revelation 22, 18, and 19, you don't add to or you don't take away from this book.
That's 13:1 in here. We didn't get there yet. You're jumping the gun there, buddy. I'm sorry. Yeah, I know. I'm just giving you a hard time, Bill. But we'll go there next if that's okay with everybody else. Come here, you. Okay, let's go there next so that we can get to where Bill was at. Okay. Thou shalt not do so unto what things soever I command you to observe, do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish therefrom. The entire word that I command you, you shall observe to do, you shall not add to it, and you shall not subtract from it. If there should stand up in your midst a prophet or a dreamer of a dream, and he will produce to you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes about, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us follow gods of others that you did not know, and we shall worship them. Do not hearken to the words of that prophet, or to that dreamer of dream, for Hashem your God is testing you to know whether you love Hashem your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Hashem your God shall you follow, and him shall you fear. His commandments shall you observe, and to his voice shall you hearken. Him shall you serve, and to him shall you cleave. And that prophet and that dreamer of a dream shall be put to death, and for he hath spoken perversion against Hashem your God, who takes you out of the land of Egypt, and who redeems you from the house of slavery, to make you stray from the path on which Hashem your God has commanded you to go, and you shall destroy the evil from your midst. I'm going to stop right there, because that's way too good a passage to go on through. Questions or comments on verses 32 through 6, or 7, 6.
Me and Johnny were also just discussing. I told him we'd be going over this in the Torah portion, and the fact that the false Messiah that's to come, that he is going to be revealed here soon in the future. But one of the distinctions is that we can look at him, I think, the same way as these false prophets. Is that he might speak great and swelling words, and it says in Revelation that he's going to be able to perform signs and miracles, but the key thing is, I think that exactly what this verse says is that he's going to take people away from the Torah,
right.
And so his actions might speak like the Torah, but his words might speak like the Torah, but his actions will be contrary to the Torah. So we can see that even though they may perform miracles or whatever, if it's contrary to the Torah, then we're to disregard them as a true prophet. Just like Balaam. If we look back in, Numbers chapter 23 or something like 22-23, in the fact that he prophesied of the Messiah to come, but nevertheless he was regarded as a false prophet.
That's because he's the guy that set up the whole system where the Moabites offered their women to Israel, and Israel sinned that way. It was the doctrine of Balaam. Just go ahead and let your women go in there, and you take their women, and everything will be cool. And that's how they drew those people away from Hashem. Okay, Bill, go ahead.
In verse 3 it says, the Lord your God proveth you. In other words, what he's telling them is he's going to suffer you, or to test you, the heart, because that's where the crust of the problem is. It's always in the heart. And he wants to test us. He'll put the goodies in front of us to see what we're going to do with them, and the different things, and put these people there to see how far we've advanced as far as following after him and doing him. And sometimes it gets tough. Yeah. The more you come into the knowledge of Torah and to follow him and love him, sometimes the deeper the adversary becomes against you. And that we must keep in mind. Now in verse 5 it says that these prophets and dreamers shall be put to death. Well, in Galatians, I think 1:8 even talks about the angels. Same thing would happen to the angels. They were to be put to death. So it's a very, very dangerous thing, you know, what some of these people are doing, how they're leading the people astray. They have beautiful words, and they tell them, we're going to do this, and, you know, all these things are going to happen, and we're going to make great changes, and all this stuff that's happening. And people believe it. Mm-hmm. People believe it. Because they want something to hold on to, but they're holding on to the wrong thing.
That Galatians passage says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Galatians 1:6. Okay. Other questions or comments? Okay. You know, this guy is saying that he's going to perform a sign or a wonder, and then he performs it, and it comes to pass perfectly. Most people would say, he must be a prophet of God. That would be the first thing in their mind. Why? He was able to do what he said he would do. You know, only Yahweh could do something like that. And that's how he would draw them away. Now he says, come, let's go after this other God. Even if the prophet does what he says, what he claims he can do, if he turns you away from Yahweh, time to pick up some rocks. Unfortunately, we have a whole group of denominations that do just that, telling us to come after other gods than Yahweh. They tell us to forsake His word and His Torah. It's just not right. Just not right. They may be saved by the blood of the Lamb, washed in the blood of the Lamb, but they're taking you the wrong way. You got to stay away from those people.
So it's not because the prophecy comes to pass,
right,
that it's really from Yah, right?
Right.
Because often we hear that. We hear that, we recognize the prophet by he says it comes true. Actually, there is actually a verse like that says that too.
Oh, absolutely.
So
there are so many people that will call a prophecy and then it comes to pass, and they're leading people away from Yah.
No. I'm saying in the Bible, I can't remember where it is, but I'm sure it's there. There is a verse that says that's how we recognize a true prophet, if what he says comes to pass. It's somewhere.
Yes.
So I don't think it's a contradiction, but because the difference between the true and the false prophets is what you said before, that one will lead to Yah,
right,
and
the other will
take you away. So
yeah, if a prophet says that I'll do this and it happens, then he's a true prophet. Is he a prophet of Yahweh? That's the question. Okay? There are true prophets who are not prophets of Yahweh. They're prophets of some other God. And if they're trying to lead you towards some other God, then that's the wrong guy for you to follow.
We have a comment from Red Rogers. He says that this reminds him of the tree of good and evil of mixed worship, that the point is to understand the discernment between the good and evil. And he said, because I always look for the best in people, now I know that I have to look deeper.
Okay, other questions or comments? Then we shall move on. Okay, starting in verse 7 in the Tanakh, it's verse 6 in your King James Bible. If thy brother, son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is like your own soul, will entice you secretly, saying, let us go and worship the god of others, that you did not know, you or your forefathers, from the gods of the people that are all around you, those near to you and those far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not accede to him and not hearken to him. Your eye shall not take pity on him. You shall not be compassionate nor conceal him. Rather, you shall utterly kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to kill him, and the hand of the entire people afterwards. You shall pelt him with stones, and he shall die, for he sought to make you stray from near Hashem your God, who takes you out of Egypt from the house of slavery. All Israel shall hear and fear, and you shall not again do such an evil thing in your midst. I got to stop here for a second, because the guy that did the shooting on Thursday was following something very similar to this. Okay? He was worried First of all, that was a readiness center where they're getting people ready to go to Iraq. What he did was he shot 50-some people who were on their way to Iraq, possibly to shoot Muslims. And so that's his motive for doing that. The man is not crazy. The man is following after his God. You know, his God is Allah. It's a moon god. It's a bad reflection of the real God. But yeah, but that's, you know, neither, that's, I can understand why he did what he did. Doesn't make it right. I can just understand why he did what he did. Because you know what? Yahweh tells us to do the very much the same thing if a false prophet comes up amongst us. I mean, you know, you can draw the parallel. It's not a perfect parallel. It's a little bit, it's more like a parallelogram, you know. It's got two good sides are right, but the others two are not. But just saying.
You know, verse 6 there says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife, or thy bosom, or thy friend, which is in thy own soul, entice thee to secretly say, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers. It almost reminds me of a verse, what Yeshua said. He said, he that loveth not me more than his brother, mother, and sister is not worthy of me. And I think that's basically his thought there in the fact that if they would entice us to follow other gods or other ways,
yes,
other than the way of Yahweh.
Now you see, there's a perfect parallel to this verse where Yeshua said, if you love your father or your mother or your son or your daughter or your brother more than me, then you're not worthy of me. That's exactly what Yahweh is saying here. So, in effect, Yeshua is making claim to being Yahweh in that very verse.
I think it's important also,
yeah.
if you're the one, if you find this person, whether it be a brother or sister or anybody else, and you find them doing what they as being a false prophet or whatever like that there, you are the first one to throw the first stone. Because you found them. And that's what I read here. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death.
Matthew 10:37.
You know, you'll be putting him to death. So you better be sure.
And that's what Yeshua said. He said, I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And he said, and he says, mother and father and sister will be divided against one another in this very, and I think that's the thing is that they're not focused on Yahweh's will.
Right.
And anything that would detract us from doing his will, then even we're to consider them, in a sense, an enemy. If you think about it, Peter, when Yeshua, in one moment, he spoke and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16. But then, in the same next verse, Yeshua told him about how he was to die. And Peter began to say, no, Lord. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, you know, for the things that you say are of men. And so we've seen how Yeshua looked at Peter. In one point, he praised him, but yet in another point, he was at odds with Peter because of the thought pattern was totally contrary to the will of Yahweh.
Right. So to be specific, what is against the will of Yahweh? I mean, when we hear about that, what is to go after other Elohim? Specifically, it's to go after human thinking most of the time.
Yes.
Or friend thinking, or daughter thinking, or son thinking, you know, or your wife thinking, or your husband thinking.
We are supposed to be following after him.
Right.
And if we follow after anything else, that's what he's talking about. That's what's to not go be going his way.
And to go back to Mark's first thought was that he's not concerned about what anybody else thinks, but what Yah thinks, what his concern, what's right in Yah's eyes.
Yeah.
And that's the whole thing is we have to be concerned what's right in his eyes rather than our own way or our brother or sister or mother.
Because the brother, the sister, the daughter, your wife, right. star, is what is your, most of the time, is what is your own interest.
Right.
See what I mean? So sometimes the will of Yah is against your own interest.
That's right.
That's what I see here.
Against your human interest. In verse 5, or verse 6 in the King James, whatever it is, and to him shall you cleave, is what the verse says. This is what the Chumash has to say about that. The only way a human being can cleave to God is by emulating his ways. Just as he performs kind deeds, so should you. Just as he buries the dead, so should you. Just as he visits the sick, so should you. Okay? Did Yeshua hit on all those, didn't he? When he said, if you're not visiting the, then you've done it to me. Yeah. So, I mean, against Hashem. He attributed to God something that he never said. That's what going against Yahweh is attributing to God something that he never said. Such as worshiping the golden calf, saying, here's your God. Here is Yahweh your Elohim. Worship him, this golden calf. The whole Jeroboam mixed worship thing, you know, the whole Egyptian mixed worship thing. So, other questions or comments? Anything in Pal Talk, Phil?
Not yet.
Shall we move on? Starting in verse 13. Verse 13. Certain men. If in one of your cities that Yahweh your Elohim gives you in which to dwell, you hear saying, lawless men have emerged from your midst, and they have caused the dwellers of their city to go astray, saying, let us go and worship the gods of others that you have not known. You shall seek out and investigate and inquire well, and behold, if it is true, the word is correct, this abomination was committed in your midst. You shall surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, lay it waste and everything that is in it, and its animals with the edge of the sword. You shall gather together all of its booty into the midst of its open square, and you shall burn in fire completely the city and its booty to Hashem your Elohim, and it shall be an eternal heap, it shall not be rebuilt. No part of the banned property may adhere to your hand, so that Hashem will turn back from his burning wrath, and he will give you mercy and be merciful to you and multiply you, as he swore to your forefathers. When you hearken to the voice of Hashem your God, to observe all his commandments that I command you today, to do what is right in his eyes, in the eyes of Hashem your God. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago, you know, this Muslim did this thing, and he was doing that as a service to Allah, his God. Okay? He's killing people outside of his family. In this particular case, this is Israel on Israel. Israel is watching within itself so that it can find a place where there's a festering sore, and it's removing that festering sore. It says nothing about them going outside of their nation and killing other nations because they're not worshiping Hashem. It says what we're going to do is we're going to keep the sore from festering. We're going to keep this infection from spreading. That's the idea behind this. And hopefully that means that you're going to find a man or two or maybe a family unit that can be removed and you not infect the entire nation. That's the point of this whole passage of Scripture.
Can I use an example here?
Oh, am I going to be able
in
to
a
stop
New
you?
Testament.
Will I be able to stop you?
No, you won't.
Well, then go ahead. Why do you ask?
But anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says here, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not as much as named among the Gentiles that that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily as absent in body, but present in the spirit, have I judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with you, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver one such unto the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. For your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, that ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So here, in parallel with this verse, basically what he's, a New Testament verse is, they didn't necessarily put him to death, but they regarded him as dead, you know, in that
well, yeah.
sense.
Well, in effect, they were sentencing him to death.
Yeah.
Because this is in Roman times.
Right.
And in Rome, if you were not a Jew, you had to worship Caesar. Mm. If you were in the church, which, by the way, was the synagogue back then, you had to be a member of the synagogue in order to not worship Caesar. Mm. If they put you out of the synagogue, they were basically telling you, go out and die. They're giving the body over to Satan for cleansing, okay? This guy now has a choice. He either repents and comes back into the synagogue, or he doesn't repent and he gets killed by the Romans, gets sent to the circus, as it were. And I don't, and I'm not talking about Ringling Brothers Circus, okay? I'm talking about where he's got to go out and fight the, he's got to be eaten by a lion or something, okay? So when he says send him out to, it's literally a death sentence.
Mm-hmm.
To put that man out of the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
So he's, and you'll notice that I think it was 2 weeks later that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
And in 2 Corinthians, he was already saying, okay, that man's repented, bring him back. That man repented quickly.
And if we look at it in other instances, like Miriam, when she rebelled against Moses, she was put outside the camp. And so she was not in the protection in the camp. You know, inside the camp, we have the protection. Inside the church, we have, or the called out ones, we have protection. But when you're put out of the called out ones,
right,
then we lose that protection.
That's right.
One thing that strikes us, what's in the Brit Hadashah also mentioned here, is the fact, he says, if you should inquire whether or not this be true about this particular person or group of people.
Right.
And he says, if it be true, and a thing certain, that such an abomination is wrong in you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of this city, and so forth. In other words, what he's saying, if you got two or three witnesses, which is the key and the guide to it, then you can do something about it. But it has to be that.
That's right. You know what? I think we're going to see. I'm not sure that we're going to see it because I have not read our passage yet for today. But I think that we're going to see sometime in this passage that if you bring a false witness against somebody, then you get the punishment that would have been given to him. And I think that's going to be right here very soon.
Well, that did away with liars. Didn't
that would did away. That would do away with liars, especially liars in court.
Yeah.
Absolutely, because the whole idea is it's a judicial process. And if you're bringing a false witness against somebody in a judicial process, you are a wicked, wicked man, and they got to take you out. Mm-hmm. So.
I couldn't if that was unintentional.
Does that include if it's unintentional? Like if you thought the person was a true witness, but it turned out that they were a false witness?
I don't think I understand.
Okay, let's say I bring Johnny as a witness. And I say I think that he's that.
He is responsible for
right.
his witness, not
okay.
you for calling him.
Ah, okay, all right, I understand now.
Okay, he's responsible for his witness. Yeah, the man that sins, he shall die. Okay, not the other way around. Not somebody else. He shall die. No. If you were on the stand giving false testimony, then you're in deep trouble. The minute they find out, you're dead. Or at least you get the punishment that was reserved for this.
So all the false witnesses in the time of Yeshua, when they brought him to trial, were forgiven because Yeshua said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That must have been all-inclusive.
Oh, yeah. I would hope. It better be all-inclusive. That's what his sacrifice was about.
You know, it reminds me of a story, since we're on the subject, about one of the hidden Apocrypha books. And it's Daniel something. But there was this woman that was in there. Susanna?
Bell and the Dragon? Susanna?
Yeah, Susanna. Yeah. And anyway, these two elders, these two elders, the moral of the story is perfect for this, because these two elders wanted to have sexual relations with her. And so she went out to swim, and they hid, and then they confronted her and said, if you don't have sex with us, you know, so she wouldn't. So they said that we're going to lie and say that we saw you with a man. And so what happened was Daniel separated the two, and one said they were under like a sycamore tree, and the other one was like a palm tree. And their stories conflicted, so therefore they got the punishment of adultery in the story.
That's exactly right. The witnesses had to agree to every detail of the story. That was the point. And that's what Hashem is going to tell us when we get to that particular passage. Whether it's coming up right now or not, I don't know. But that was the point of that thing. It, two witnesses, and they must agree.
Mm-hmm.
Completely. Okay. I'm sorry, but if their testimony isn't exactly the same, then one of them at least didn't see it happen.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting when he talks here, thou shalt gather all the spoil in the midst of the street and burn them and so forth. You know what? Yahweh's covenant doesn't take a spoil. Does not take a spoil. He's dogmatic. So this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way it's going to be. And he proves that out. When he brings upon judgment upon people, he brings it on. He doesn't beat around the bush. He does what he said he's going to do.
And the principle carried through to Achan at Ai when he took hold of that idol and he put it aside. Okay? They were told not to take any. Same thing here. You're not supposed to take any of the spoil. You're supposed to burn that spoil. That's what we're supposed to do with AI. Oops. You know. Other questions or comments? Up through the end of verse chapter 13.
You know, that story there too kind of reminds you of the book of Acts when those people repented. They had, didn't they have, somewhere in the book of Acts, they had these magical books or, you know, pagan books, and they burn them, if you remember. Even though, you know, they had these, in a sense, they had these spoils of these other gods,
right,
but yet their repentance was demonstrated by burning, you know, the spoils.
Witchcraft
all
books,
the, yes. Yeah, you know, all is a true repentance, you know,
right,
and not to desire the gold of the others, you know, just
right,
like Abraham, when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, offered him a reward, he would not take anything from the kings unless they'd say they made Abraham rich.
That's right. That reminds me, when I was young, when I was first saved, I had been into Eastern kind of religions, you know, and I was learning all that yoga and stuff and tying myself in knots and eating funny stuff like no meat or anything like that. And my wife just looked at me. Look at this expression. Look at the expression on her face. Well, anyway, I had this stuff, you know, that was teachings and stuff from the so-called ministry that I had been a part of, and had to get rid of it. Well, we had a campfire. The church that I was going to at the time, it was a real liberal church and all that, but in the back they had an outdoor chapel, and we had Vespers one night in the outdoor chapel, and then they had a campfire, And we were sitting around the campfire burning marshmallows and stuff. And I took all these books. This represented like 3 years of my life. And I took these things, and I one page at a time, I was throwing it under the fire, you know. And the guys are going, well, what's that? And I said, well, this is all that Eastern mysticism crap that I was into before. And they said, man, that's a whole lot of material there. I says, yep, it sure is. He says, they said, that's a lot of money and stuff that you put into that. I says, yep, it sure is. And I'm just keep pumping into the thing. And the one guy who was a charismatic kind of guy, you know, in this church, he said, Mark, that was a great witness to those people. It was a great witness to them because you literally were burning all that stuff, just getting rid of it. You weren't giving it to somebody. You weren't, okay, you were getting rid of it.
It's literally burning bridges.
It's literally burning bridges, Bill said. It really and truly is. And you know what? That's what we ought to be doing with all the crap that's in our lives.
Yep.
And when we find out that it's not of Yah, we hadn't ought to be just, you know, if it's a book, don't give it to Goodwill.
Right.
You know? Make yourself a campfire and take that stuff that you know is not pleasing to Yah and burn it. Get it out of there. Don't give it to somebody else to contaminate their lives.
And that was the point, too, in the book of Acts. It said, I forget the amount, but it was the books that they burnt was worth a tremendous amount of money.
50,000 of whatever it was. And let me tell you, 50,000 days work, I think, is what it's talking about, is a lot of cash. 50,000 days work, that's 15, 16 years.
Yeah.
You know, that's almost $1 trillion. Do you guys understand how much a trillion is? My goodness gracious. You know, counting $1 per second.
Congress doesn't, I know that.
I know that. Counting $1 per second, counting $1 per second, every second without a stop, it's going to take you 37,000 years to...
Yeah.
To count a trillion.
Good thing we got eternity, huh?
Yeah, it's a good thing we got eternity, I'll tell you what.
I'll stick with 10.
I'll stick with 10, so there you go. Okay, questions or comments up to the end of chapter 13. Moving on. 14:1. We're going to break this one in half. It's 29 verses. We're going to go through verse 10. Cut it in thirds then. If you are children of Hashem, you are children of Hashem, your God. You shall not cut yourselves, and you shall not make a bald spot between your eyes for a dead person. That's weird. For you are a holy people to Hashem, your Elohim. And Hashem has chosen you for himself to be a treasured people from among all the peoples on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals that you may not eat. The ox, the ox, sheep, and goat, the hart, deer, and the yakmur, the akko, daishan, and teo, and the zamer, and every animal that has a split hoof, which is completely separated in two hooves, that brings up its cud among animals, it may you eat. In other words, it's a ruminant. And it's got cleft hooves. Okay. But this shall you not eat from among those that bring up their cud and have completely separated split hoof, or have a completely separated split hoof. The camel, the hare, the hyrax, for they bring up their cud, but their hoof is not split. They are unclean to you. And the pig, for it has a split hoof, but not the cud, is unclean to you. From their flesh you shall not eat, and you shall not touch their carcasses. Okay, remember the reference to Acts chapter 10 and the clean animals and the unclean animals in the same sheet. Okay? You're allowed to eat the clean animals no matter what. Just because they come in contact with an unclean animal doesn't mean that you can't eat them. And that's what Hashem was saying to Peter. He said, kill and eat. He wasn't saying kill the pig and eat it. He was saying kill the clean animal and eat it. It doesn't matter that it was in the contact with the unclean. Okay. This you may eat of everything that is in the water. Everything that has fins and scales you may eat. And everything that does not have fins and scales you shall not eat. It is unclean to you. In other words, you can't eat shark because it's got fins, but it hasn't got any scales. Can't eat a turtle but mainly because it's not a fish. So but you can eat a carp, even though it's a bottom feeder. It has scales and fins, so you can eat a carp. Okay, and I'll tell you what, if you get the right guy smoking that carp, it can be a really tasty fish. Used to be the game fish in Lake Erie, yeah, no kidding. That's because there wasn't anything else could live in Lake Erie at that time. I'm sorry. We digress. Any questions or comments up to verse 10?
Verse 1, you shall not cut yourself. Well, in other words, it's saying, I believe, not to disfigure yourself.
Yes.
To disfigure yourself. I think Leviticus 19, verses 27 and 28, and also 21:5, I believe, deals with this very subject here of cutting yourself. Because that's what the false prophets and that did. They would dance around whatever, and they'd cut themselves trying to draw the gods. Just to do those crazy things such as that. It gives a listing of 10 animals that we could eat, and 10 is the number of ordinal perfection. So that I think that was pretty much significant right there. And what is so hard when you tell people, well, I don't eat it because it's unclean? Well, it tastes good. It's good to eat. I says, can I tell you something? If I recall in all my years of being a Christian that sin tastes good. Sin tastes good.
Yeah, why do we do that?
Yeah.
Because we enjoy it.
Yeah.
That's why we do that.
So we are no different than these people back then.
Yep.
Sometimes worse, sometimes maybe a little better. But, you know, it falls in the same category. We're still human beings, and we're going to sin, we're going to do things. And this is put, if we didn't have this here, we say, all I'm going to follow the New Testament. If I'm going to follow the New Testament, they're missing out on the blessings that Yahweh has promised us.
If only they would understand that the New Testament, there isn't a whole lot new in it.
There's nothing, that's
okay.
True.
If it doesn't agree with Torah, it's not Scripture.
But can I tell you?
The New Testament all agrees with Torah.
But what I feel is that when I became a Christian and I was building the house upon the foundation of the New Testament, it was sinking. I had to build it upon Torah.
That's right.
Then it'll stand.
That's the rock.
You know, here about the clean and unclean animals, one of the things that they had to divide the hoof. Mm-hmm. And they had to have a hoof. They had to be separated, and they had to divide. They had to be able to discern between good and evil. And so it reminds me of Psalms. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is what? The Torah. And in his law doth he meditate. That's like chewing the cud.
Right.
You know, you go over God's word over and over, and you'll go over and over and over again. And it's just like that cow. It's got so many stomachs, it'll regurgitate it, and chew, and it'll draw more from.
Right.
Another revelation.
Yeah. Yeah.
From God's word. And so we see that, you know, that's what we're to be. And then if we do that, like you said, brother, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Okay. We won't be on sinking sand. You know, we'll not be moved greatly by circumstances, you know, when the floods.
Correct.
And the rains come. And we'll stand. And so... It's
should we go to Psalm 1 today instead of Psalm 130?
No.
But
I just thought I'd since he brought that point out, it just I thought I would point that out about the cow or the
gotcha.
Heart or the roe.
Okay. It says you shall not make a bald spot between your eyes. Does that mean that if you got a unibrow, you're not allowed to pluck in there? Does that mean that if you got a... Did all Israel have unibrows? Okay. Just right across there. And I don't know. Maybe. I have a son who has a... I have two sons that have unibrows. Actually, I have three sons that have unibrows. And I don't know. Is Peter? I don't know if Peter pulls his out, but the other kids just let it be. Because you know what? If you can't handle a unibrow, bud, just don't look. You know.
The guy on 60 Minutes wouldn't be guilty. What's his name? Has last word on 60 Minutes.
Andy Rooney.
Yeah. Andy Rooney.
Yeah. Okay. Okay.
He's got some heavy brows.
More questions or comments?
So does this include piercing? You know when it says not cutting?
I think it does, but it doesn't say. So you shall not cut yourselves. It was the practice of pagan priests to cut themselves. If you remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal were cutting themselves trying to get the, you know. So, I mean, it's a possibility that they're talking about a pagan worship practice. I think that's probably what it is for sure. The possibility that he's talking about a tattoo or a piercing, it's a possibility.
Oh, tattoo is probably...
Yeah, tattoo is another thing altogether.
Lady of Wonder says, just comb the unibrow out of your eyes. And Velcron says, so rappers who shave designs in their eyebrows, they're not kosher?
I don't know of any kosher rappers to begin with. And we're talking about rappers without the W. And we're not talking about something that wraps around something. We're talking about a... Yeah, okay. Okay. Any other questions or comments up to verse 10? Moving on. Every clean bird you may eat. This is what you shall not eat from among them. Where am I? There I am. Okay. The Nesher, the Peres, and the Osnia, the Rea, the Aya, and the Daya, according to its kind, and every Orev, according to its kind. This is completely unintelligible to me, because these are all Hebrew words that I don't know what they're talking about. So I'm going back to the King James for this passage. Yes, it is. Of all the clean birds, where are we? Here we go. Of all the clean birds you may eat, but these are they which you shall not eat, the eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey. And the gleed, and the kite, and the vulture after its kind, and every raven after its kind, and the owl, and the nighthawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, the little owl, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the cormorant, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. And every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you, and every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you, they shall not be eaten. But of all clean fowls you may eat. You may not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Or thou mayest sell it unto an alien. For thou art a holy people unto Yahweh your Elohim. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. There's our passage about seething the kid in his mother's milk. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before Yahweh your Elohim in the place that he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear Yahweh your Elohim always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, that Yahweh your Elohim shall choose to set his name there, when Yahweh thy Elohim hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go up to the place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen and for sheep, and for wine, or for strong drink, and for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before Yahweh your Elohim, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord that Yahweh your Elohim may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Okay, questions or comments up to the end of chapter 14. Talking about a tithe here. You're supposed to lay up the tithe in your house, and the 3 days that you're supposed to, the 3 times you're supposed to go up every year to Jerusalem, that's when you are to take, or to the wherever Yah has put his name, you are to take that tithe there and bestow that tithe on Yah.
Is this the first place money is mentioned as a tithe?
I believe that this is the first mention of money as a tithe. It's very interesting. We're supposed to take that tithe that's set aside to Yah, and we're supposed to lay it aside. We are not supposed to be taking it monthly or weekly or whatever. We lay that money aside, and then when we go up for the feasts, that's when we're supposed to take that with us up to Jerusalem. Now, that's assuming that you live too far away to do that. You are supposed to carry up your own animal for the sacrifice so that you can eat at the thing. But if you can't, if it's too far away, then you can trade that animal for money, and you can take that money and buy the proper animals and the stuff that you need when you get to Jerusalem. Okay? That's basically it. So, and the third year tithe, talking about the Levite, the widow, and the stranger. This is what I believe is the third tithe. We're supposed to put aside a tithe for Yah's purpose. We're supposed to put a tithe aside for our enjoyment of the feast. And I think we're supposed to do this third year tithe. I'm not sure if it's supposed to be extra or if it's just every third year you give Yah's tithe to the Levite and the widow. But one way or another, we should be setting aside 10% for us to enjoy the feasts and 10% for him. Okay? And that is a principle that even Larry Burkett went after. And that, what's his name? The guy that's on now, the big name guy, and can't remember his name now. But he, the same thing. You're going to set aside your tithe, unto Yahweh, and then set aside a tithe for yourself. Now, what they're telling you is that you invest that tithe for yourself. What Yah is telling you is enjoy the feasts. And if there's enough money left over after you've enjoyed the feasts, then you can help other people to enjoy the feasts, can't you? Okay.
So a question was, who do we send the widows and orphans tithe to? Anybody or just people we know?
If you know people who fit the description of Levite, widow, or childless, or rather fatherless, then you should be able to bless them. And I'll tell you what, everybody here knows a widow that needs help. Everybody here knows a widow indeed. Maybe her husband isn't dead, maybe she's not divorced, maybe her husband is in jail, and you're able to take care of their family. Or partially. You know, something like that. A widow indeed is what Paul says. That we're supposed to take care of them. So, you know, that's, I think that's the proper use of that Levite widow orphan tithe. Other questions or comments? Covered it that well, did I? Okay. What do we have left? The first 6 verses of chapter 15. Here we go. At the end of 7 years, you shall institute a remission. This is the matter of the remission. Every creditor shall remit his authority over what he has lent his fellow. He shall not press his fellow or his brother, for he has proclaimed a remission for Hashem. You may press the Gentile, but over what you have with your brother, you shall remit your authority. In other words, if you've taken, if you've loaned your brother money and it's not completely repaid, you're supposed to forgive it.
After 7 years.
Yes. Yeah, he should work hard to pay it back. But if he does all of that and he's not able, then you're to forgive it. However, may there be no destitute among you. Rather, Hashem will surely bless you in the land that Hashem, your Elohim, will give you as an inheritance to possess it. only if you will hearken to the voice of Hashem your Elohim to observe to perform this entire commandment that I command you today. For Hashem your Elohim has blessed you, as he has told you, you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow, and you will dominate many nations, but they will not dominate you. Okay. That's pretty straightforward, I think.
Verse 6, from what I see, thou shalt not lend, thou shalt lend, thou shalt not borrow. In other words, I believe that borrowing, in the sense that they're talking here, is a type of bondage. Now.
Oh, absolutely.
And there's some people that's in deep, deep doo-doo.
The borrower is servant to the lender.
It's servant to the lender. And they're making it, folks are making it so now with 30%. Even Barney Google was against it. He was irate the other day when he found out what the bankers did. And I said, well, he's part of the cause of it.
Yeah, no kidding. No kidding.
But that's what I'm seeing here, that he doesn't want anybody to be poor. Although he says, the poor you will have with you always.
Right.
You know, but does that mean poor materially, or is that it also could mean poor spiritually?
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of spiritual poorness around, that's for sure.
You know, that's one of the things, the comment in the five-minute update, or somebody had made this morning, America really has lost its ground. They just have not recognized it.
Right.
And basically, in the latter part of Deuteronomy, I believe it relates to the same thing, maybe 28 or so, it says that he will make you the head, not the tail, and the tail is the one that borrows. And so basically, we have gone from the head to the tail as a nation.
Absolutely. And it's been only in the last 40 years, really,
right,
that we've gone from, actually in the last 20 years, we've gone from being a net lender to a net borrower. Mm-hmm. And we've gotten to the point now where our national deficit is over $100 trillion in reality.
I can't even think of that.
Yeah, I mean, I just told you you count to a trillion, every second counting one number, it'll take you 31,700 years to get to a trillion. You multiply that times 100. You know? It's an incredible, incredibly huge number. And they toss it about like it's nothing in Washington. You know, another $900 billion, no big deal. $900 billion is only $100 billion shy of a trillion. By the way, I'm a trillionaire. Did you know that? I am. I am a trillionaire. I have, and so is Phil. I have in my possession a $100 trillion note from Zimbabwe. It's worth a penny and a half, 2 pennies, something like that. But it's a $100 trillion note. So I am a $100 trillionaire.
That must be that picture that you sent me the other day about them on their laptops playing their cards.
Yeah, exactly. Our Ohio legislators that were they're talking about the new budget. This is last week. They're talking about the new budget that they haven't passed. It was supposed to have been done by October 1st, right? They haven't passed it yet. They've only given us 2 30-day extensions on the old budget, right? That's all they'll agree to, is to extend the old budget by another. And here are all the legislators are on their laptop computers playing games, checking Facebook, you know, checking the baseball scores, you know. I mean,
you know what's funny is how bad the legislation has got. I had an unemployment claim. I was denied, and I appealed it, right? So they're supposed to call me and give me a 14-day notice when this, you know, that I'm to call in and talk to them. They mailed this letter out October the 30th, and I had to reply the 30th, and I didn't get the letter till the 2nd. So it said, because you have not replied, you're denied. So
that's how they do that.
I kid you not. I kid you not. It's unbelievable. There's no way I could have replied.
You can use it against them, too.
Oh, yeah.
But you can absolutely use it against them, too, because they will not reply. So, you know, you send them a thing. Say, if you haven't replied by such and such, I'm assuming that you're in consent. And you're done, because they will not reply to you.
Yeah. But, yeah, I counted it, you know, off as, you know, it's money gone, you know.
Absolutely.
But,
it's money.
They've kept.
They've
kept. Don't belong to them.
Yeah. Exactly. It's, well, anyway.
Anyhow.
Okay, questions or comments on the Torah portion at all? Any other Torah portion from? Well, let us move to the Haftarah then, which is one verse, Jeremiah 23 and verse 9.
You need to read verse 1 and then verse 9, 10, and 11 with it.
In Jeremiah 23?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Okay, we're going to go for some context here. Figure that. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 and then go to 9 through 11. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay. 23:1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith Yahweh. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh, God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith Yahweh, and I will gather the remnant. Oh, that's the end of that verse. Okay. And now verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of Yahweh and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, and because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane, yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith Yahweh. And boy, that's the truth. If you think about Ezekiel chapter, I think it's chapter 8, or chapter 8, when Yahweh has taken him on a tour of the temple.
Right.
And he says, you see this abomination that's going on here? Wait a minute, you haven't seen nothing yet. Come on over here, check this one out. And then you go to that one, and he says, wait a minute, you haven't seen nothing yet. Come here, I can check this one out. And he shows him three or four or five different places in the tabernacle where the priests are involved in paganism right in the temple.
Could he do that today?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, questions or comments?
You know, here's another area, too, that we're talking about false prophets. Not only the miracles, but the thing of it is, here with Jeremiah, he gives us another aspect of a false prophet and false teachers in the fact that they speak smooth words in the fact that you don't have to change your lifestyle.
Right.
There's no repentance involved.
Oh, yeah.
Just stay the same. Status quo, you know.
Jeremiah gets into it a little bit later. In fact, right in this passage he gets into it. He's talking, I think in verse 24, chapter 24, rather, he goes on and he talks about one of the false prophets that tells them, oh, we're not going to go into Babylon.
Captivity, yeah.
Oh, we're not going to do that because within 2 years, we're going to break this yoke.
And he made a yoke
of
brass.
You're going to have everything back from Babylon that they took. And Jeremiah comes back with an iron yoke.
Yeah.
And he says, this is the yoke that we're going to put on you now.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah.
But and that's exactly what it says in the New Testament. It says that people will heap to themselves prophets and teachers that will tickle their ears, speak smooth and swelling words.
Great swelling words of superfluity. I love that word.
Yeah. And so we see that, the church is raptured out. The Jews are going to go through the trouble and they're going to be left behind and we're gone. Well, I think that people are going to find out in reality that's not going to be the way that it is, that they're going to be involved in Jacob's trouble when they find out and say, well, boy, these people lied to me. They didn't tell me the truth. And they're going to find out that they were spoken false promises.
In verse 22 of Jeremiah 23, it says, But if they had stood my counsel and have caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. That's how you tell. That's the key to the true prophet.
Okay. Mine heart is broken within me because of the prophets. All my bones shake. This is Jeremiah speaking now, because Yahweh doesn't have any bones. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because Yahweh and because of the words of his holiness. He says, wow. He says, I know that we are in deep kimchi here in Judah. That's what he's saying. We are in it right up to here. And I'm pointing to a foot above my head. We're right up to here. We're in kimchi.
Does it sound like the same day that we're living in? I mean, you got all kind of people saying everything's going to be good. We're going to, and then you got
every
people
every day in every way. Things are getting better and better.
Yeah, and the thing of it is that you got people that are looking and really seeing the reality of the future, that there's going to be a shaking and possibly a captivity and slavery and whatever
that
goes with
everything that Yahweh says about Judah and Israel in Jeremiah, mm-hmm. everything he says there is specifically for America today. And I'll tell you what, he's got some really bad stuff to say. Okay, this is what's going to happen to Judah. This is what's going to happen to Israel. And let me tell you something, they have nothing over America. Nothing over America. We are more wicked even than they were. And we have less excuse yes. than they did. They had the Torah, they had the prophets, they had the writings. We also have the Brit Hadashah. We have all of 4,000 years of experience in the spirit of Elohim, and we're still as bad or worse than they were.
They didn't have their private scrolls. They had to go listen to the reading, you know.
Yeah, my son and I were talking about a South Park episode about the Mormon church on the way to thing today. And it's amazing because South Park is doing comedy, right? And often it's filthy comedy, often. But this one, they told exactly the truth about what the Mormons teach. And it was so stupid that it was incredibly funny. These guys... You know, and every time the prophet would say something absolutely inane, you know, the thing would go dum da dum 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 dum.
Right? You know, I found out
because they're dummies. They're listening to this. How can you believe this?
The word dum dum is true. I asked my brother-in-law. I says, "How do you say dum dum in French?" He was French Canadian. He said, "La sucker."
Okay. Other questions or comments on Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 9? We are moving on then to Psalm 130. What is this psalm about?
Exile and redemption.
Exile and redemption. Very good. Okay. Yeah. You don't even have to read it. You already know. This is about exile and redemption. Okay. This is a song of degrees. Okay. This is we're going up to Zion. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Yahweh. Adonai, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Yahweh, shouldest mark iniquities, O Yahweh, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for Yahweh, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for Yahweh more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in Yahweh, for with Yahweh there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Before we go any further, it's verse 6. My soul waiteth for Yahweh more than they that watch for the morning. Let me tell you something. We do the 5-minute update here because we're watching for the morning. Okay? We're not watching for the New World Order. We're watching for the coming of the king. That's the morning. Okay?
Yep.
and we're trying to let you know where we are in that prophetic timeline. Okay? So we're watching for the morning. We're not watching for the stuff that comes in between now and then. Okay? But it says, my soul waiteth for Yahweh more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. That's, well, I'll tell you what, he couldn't wait for the kingdom. David could not wait for the kingdom when he could worship the real king that he was nothing but a picture of. Okay, questions or comments on this psalm?
A couple words when it says in verse 4 that thou mayest be feared. I think that's a godly fear. Mm-hmm. It's a godly fear there. And it says in verse 5, and in his word do I hope. Torah. In his Torah do I hope. Mm-hmm. And down here it says, and with Yahweh there is mercy or loving kindness or grace that he shows towards us. So the only hope that the sinner has is in Yahweh's mercy. That's it. There is nothing else for any of us.
And you know, that's the thing about redemption. We were talking this morning in the 5-minute update to bring it back around again, and I know out in Pal Talk land they didn't get to hear us say this, but even though it might be doom and gloom to some degree, is the fact of it is that sure, there was tribulations for the Israelites in Egypt. They were put to hard labor, but yet they seen the hand of Yahweh and the miraculous. And so therefore we're going to see that we have to hope in his word and in his promises, because the Bible says that we're given exceedingly great and precious promises that we might escape the corruption that is in the world. And so that's why God gives us his promises, so that we won't be corrupted by the world, and so that we can be spotless and blameless just like Yeshua, so that we become just like the Lamb, that who's without spot or wrinkle or any blemish, when they examine him. And so we're to become like our Master. And so that is the goal, and that's why he's given us these promises, so that we can look forward, even though we see these things coming upon the world, we can also look forward to the promises that he says, I'm going to redeem you. You're going to go through trouble, but Israel shall be saved out of it. So we have to trust in that word, and we have to look for his hand. Just like you said, brother, we have to look for his hand as more than they that look for the morning. To look for his ways and his doings each and every day, because it's not by bread alone that we're going to live, but we're going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Amen. Other questions or comments? Psalm 130. I could break out my Bible and I could go for about 20 minutes, but I don't want to do that.
One thing I see here, another word, the word shall.
Oh, boy.
That's a greater word than
that's
he will.
That's a big word.
He said he shall.
He
take it to the bank.
Shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity.
You can take it to the heavenly bank. That's going to happen.
You most certainly can. And you can draw interest on it. And more than 0.3%. No questions or comments from Pal Talk? Okay, moving on. Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 to 27. Here we go. Like this, every good tree bears pleasing fruit, but an evil tree bears evil fruit. A good tree is not able to bear evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. It will not be that just anyone who says to me, my master, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, my master, by your name have we not prophesied, and by your name have we cast out demons, and by your name have we done many miracles. And then I will profess to them from that from everlasting I have not known them. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Anyone, therefore, who hears my words, these, and does them, will be likened to a wise man who built his house upon a stone, and descended the rain, and came the rivers, and blew the winds, and they beat on that house, and it did not fall, for its foundation was laid upon a stone. And anyone who hears my words, these, and does them not, will be likened to a foolish man that built his house upon sand, and descended the rain, and came the rivers, and blew the winds, and they beat on the house, and it fell, and its fall was great. I'm going to read the last two verses here. And it happened that when Yeshua finished these words, the crowds marveled at his teaching. He would teach them as an authority, and not as their scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, we got any questions or comments?
I think verse 15 was talking from Ezekiel 13.
15?
Verse 15.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Ezekiel 13, 1 through 10, and then verse 22 is dealing with this very subject here that we're talking. Beg pardon?
That's the whitewash chapter.
Yeah, the whitewash. Bootstrap says the whitewash chapter. Yeah, that's true. So we have this. And you know, we are to our heart, if the heart's right, we will be able to discern the good fruit from the bad fruit. Just because it looks good when you put it out there, it could be rotten to the core on the inside. So we're supposed to be able to discern. That's where I think Torah comes in. It helps us to be able to discern these things that's going on. And part of this is dealing with the Messianic era, the things that's going to come here, and I don't know. It's there is a lot here, and I know you could go to the Book of Acts, talk about the false prophets at in chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, because he says, when I leave, it's going to be raving wolves, and they're going to try to devour you.
You know what? One of the things too, it says that you'll know them by their fruit. And Jesus says, if you abide in me and I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And herein are you my disciples, that you bear much fruit. So that's one of the marks of the disciple. There's seven marks to a disciple, but that's one mark. And one of the things that we see is Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, he said, my Father and I myself will come and make you our dwelling place. He said, we'll live within you. And so we're bringing forth fruit. And so it's important that we do dwell in him and that we follow him. And we see it comes down in the last days. It's either a corrupt tree or an incorrupt tree, you know. And by eating God's word, eating his fruit, we become incorruptible, you know. Mm-hmm. We become incorruptible. But if we eat of the world, we eat of its fruit, we become corruptible. You know, and all that's in the world what is it? 1 John 2:15, it says, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and all these things, they're going to pass away. Yeah. But he that does the will of God, I believe that's 1 John 2:17, he that does the will of God abides forever. And so this kind of goes back to the theme what we were talking about. And it also, too, the fact of it is whosoever hears the sayings, there's many people. The person that built his house upon the sand, the only difference between the person on the sand and on the rock, both heard the word. Right. One acted on the word and the other did not follow the word. And when the storms came, okay, then that house which, you know, did not act on the word was destroyed. And so
That's what happens when we don't act upon God's word. It's very, very important. And it's difficult. The enemy wants to keep us from following Yahweh and keeping his commands. He tries to bring obstacles in our lives. But it's so, so important that we do it so when the trials and the tests do come, we stand and we don't lose our faith and our hope.
Question.
Go ahead.
Question from Deborah M. The fruit.
Oh, I don't want a question from Deborah M.
is this the fruit of the Spirit as defined in Galatians, correct?
Yeah.
And
sure.
Is the fruit being in obedience? And does this portion speak to the once saved, always saved argument or not?
Actually, I don't think it does so much. I don't think it has much to do with once saved, always saved.
Here's what Jesus said in John chapter. Everybody wants to read verse 32, John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But read verse 31. It said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed.
Right.
So it's continuing. And once saved, always saved. The only way, you have to continue. It's not the beginning of the race,
right.
But it's the end of the race. We're in a marathon. We're not in a 100-yard dash. And it's not just an altar call.
It's that sixth quarter.
So what's the reality of his teaching then?
What's that?
What is the reality of his teaching? Once saved, always saved.
Really, the reality is that we continue following him. If we look,
no, but once saved, always saved.
What's the outcome of the once saved, always saved theology?
Is it even true?
I don't believe it's true because I believe that just like the angels, they left their first estate.
Right.
Did they have their free will? Yes, they did. If you read the book of Jude. And and about the false prophets and those that he says they're in your feasts.
Right.
They're without fruit. Read it in the book of Jude and you can look at it. And it says they speak great swelling words.
Great swelling words of vanity.
And they're empty.
Right.
And so the thing of it is they don't have any fruit. And they're twice plucked up, it says. They're without fruit. And so it's very, very important to see that we don't trust in false things. Yeah, these are smooth words. It's not just coming to the altar at one time. That's an important decision, but it's important how we continue and we follow the Lord to the end.
That's right.
And if you look at all the kings, look at the kings, how they started out. And they said, their hearts was not perfect like David. And then you'll read one that said,
right.
You know, he followed the Lord in all his way like Josiah and how they're reforming. And so it's important how, not only how we begin the race, but how we end the race.
Yeah.
Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.
Right.
Laying every weight and sin that does easily beset us
and
looking to him. And so it's important that we do that.
That's right.
And that
looking to him, I think, is talking about submission to him and his spirit. If you're submitting to his spirit, you're looking to him. You are going to go ahead and follow through to the end.
Yes.
And that's how he is the finisher of our faith. Because we're submitted to him, he finishes our faith for us. He brings us to the end. Absolutely. It, although we have free will, ultimately, it comes down to his work. It's not our work, but it's his work that gets us safely to the end. I got a thing here from this thing that says, I have not known you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, in verse 23. This is a note.
Anomia.
This is a note in the, right, anomia. No law.
Right.
Anomia, no law. Okay, it says, in Psalm 6, verses 8 and 9, it talks about workers of iniquity. Let me read that for you real quick. Like it says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. It's word for word. For Yahweh hath heard the voice of my weeping. Yahweh hath heard my supplication. Yahweh will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. That's the workers of iniquity. They're going to they're gonna be sore vexed. Okay. Now, this says, workers of iniquity is a common phrase in Tanakh. Iniquity is lawlessness without Torah. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake your Torah in Psalm 119:53. Each and every teaching of Yeshua is based on Torah. To be anti-Torah is to be anti-Mashiach. Therefore, every authority will be judged according to whether they uphold Torah or not. According to Yeshua, Torah is the will of my Father in Matthew chapter 27 verse 21 and in Matthew 12 verse 50. Torah means instruction in righteousness. If we're not being instructed in righteousness, and if we're not doing what we're instructed to do, then we are workers of iniquity.
How about just took the word fruit and I set it up right where you were talking?
Huh?
I have favor, righteous, unity, and Torah.
There you go.
That's fruit.
Yeah.
You know, and once saved, always saved, if you go back to the sixth chapter of Romans,
mm-hmm.
It talks about, it says, how shall we continue in sin? That have died in Messiah. It says that we're no longer to a slave to sin,
right.
But we're a slave unto righteousness.
Correct. And righteousness
and so,
is Torah.
So what happens is we don't feel right if we don't obey. If we don't, you know, you have that feeling if you don't obey, then you have to repent. You're miserable. You're a slave to righteousness now. Now when you weren't in Messiah, as it talks about in that mm-hmm. chapter, it says you were free from the law of righteousness.
Right.
You know, when you were a sinner, you know, and you didn't know Messiah, but now that you've come into Messiah, you become a slave unto righteousness. So the only way that you'll have peace or shalom is unless you obey and follow after righteousness. And so that's where the real liberty is. That's what it says in James. It says if we look into that mirror, which is God's Word, and see the imperfections, and not being a forgetful hearer, like it was down here about building your house upon the rock, not being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, we'll have the liberty that He promised us. But you know what the world says? That ain't liberty.
Right.
They say that that's bondage.
Well, you know what? If they're looking at true bondage, the bondage, as Yeshua said, come, my yoke is easy. Now, remember, there's two other yokes. You got the iron yoke and the wood yoke. But His yoke is easy. That's the one that I want to be in bondage to.
Yep. Exactly. Okay. Yeah, let's see. Let me read one of my notes in my scripture here. For a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Verse 18. If your fruit doesn't show up in the way you live your life, you need to repent and start living like you say you believe. Okay? Don't let your walk look different than your talk. Because then you're nothing but a hypocrite. Okay? You got to live like you say you ought to live. And that's something that should smack each and every one of us across the chops a couple of times a day.
And you know, here's the thing. I don't think Yahweh wants us to get out the book and say, you know, look at others and say, well, you're not, or even to be legalistic. I think that as we grow in our relationship, we'll become more a slave to Him to say, you know what, I'm going to give this up. Even if it's walking, you know, if our ways are contrary to Torah, and we're going to find out that some of our ways aren't always perfect toward Torah, and we'll have to give those things up. It's a progressive thing, just like we said. Salvation is I'm being saved every day. If you understand what I'm trying to say, it just didn't happen one day. God's redeeming me. Each day, and salvation is so much bigger than just one to define it. I mean, it's
so big that it's harder to define. It's a process. It's like trying to describe Yeshua. You know what I'm trying to say? How can you describe him all in, you know, one or two sentences?
You could take the potter's wheel and it turns and it turns and turns, and if his hand on it is forming it, it doesn't happen in 1 second. It takes time. It takes many turns of the potter's wheel. And he shapes us.
Now it says here that I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Let me liken this to the scripture itself. The rock is Torah. It is the bedrock. It's the basis. It's the foundation upon which all of the rest of scripture is built. If the rest of the scripture, if anything in the rest of the scripture does not agree with Torah, then that is not scripture. Okay? So if the prophets don't agree with the Torah, if the writings don't agree with Torah, if the Brit Hadashah does not agree with Torah, then whatever part of that, whatever verse you're reading doesn't agree with Torah, is not scripture. That's how we know that the scriptures that we have are real and true, because they all agree with Torah. And that's the reason that we lose things like Susanna. We were talking about that portion, that apocryphal portion of Daniel, rather, Susanna. There's something in there that does not agree with Torah, and therefore it's not recognized as part of the revealed scripture. And we read some stuff today in the teaching from the Epistle of Barnabas, or the Gospel of Barnabas. And you know what? There's a lot in there that is not scriptural. Yeah, there's a lot in the book Epistle of Barnabas that is not scriptural. What we read there was a good indication of what the traditions of the elders were, because that's what Barnabas was teaching. Okay? And that's probably the reason that it's not a part of the canon, because it's traditional. There's traditional stuff in there. Anyway, other questions or comments on these verses in the Brit Hadashah today? Okay, the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Don't have a solid foundation, nothing you can do, man.
Holy Spirit's the mortar.
Let me tell you something. I'm a builder, man. If your foundation isn't square and plumb, the house above it is not going to be square and plumb. You can force it. The carpenter that does the work can make it square and plumb from the foundation up, but it's not going to stand solid.
You know,
the foundation's got to be right.
Let me say this. The winds and the rains and the things that descended, that's Jacob's trouble. And, you know, it's all doom and gloom, but the thing of it is, you know what it is? The rock is God's promises. That's the anchor that we have to hold on to, so that we don't get swept away by all those things. And yes, brother, amen. And my hope is built on nothing less than Yeshua's blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lead on Yeshua's name. And that's what we have to do. We have to hold on to those promises. And believe me, we need each other to encourage one another to embrace them promises. I think it says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that so that there's not left any promise left behind. So that we go into that promised land. You see, because why weren't they able to go into the promised land? Because of unbelief. They didn't trust Yahweh. They didn't hold on to the rock. They held on to the sand that was in Egypt. What was in the past? You see, and so many of them fell in the wilderness. But the ones that were able, Joshua and Caleb, they held on to the promises and they were able to enter into the land. And we have to encourage one another. If you remember Joshua in the first book of the chapter, it says, be of good courage. Discourage is the work of the enemy to make you lack courage to go in and possess God's promises. So it's so important that we go in to the land of promise, the promise of God's word, what he said will become, to grab those promises and to put every foot and every inch on those promises to say we're going to inherit these promises. That's why we study this word. This is our inheritance, and so many times we're ignorant of our inheritance. I learn each day. I learned today. I learned today about so good going over every scripture. This Torah portions are so good because it makes you disciplined to read the whole Bible and to get the whole aspect of God's instruction, and not just pick out little parts that you that will tickle your ear, but see the whole picture.
You mean like just reading the New Testament?
Yeah.
I can't tell you how many people I know that say that's in the Old Testament. That's not.
You know what? I'm guilty of reading some parts. I got some favorite parts and some parts that, you know, I think everybody does. But the thing of it is we need to stand in that whole council like you read there in Jeremiah, and hear God's prophets speak to us, his whole council, so that we don't get into false prophecy.
Joe Friday had it right. Just give me the facts, man. Just the facts.
Are there any other questions or comments? Anything in Pal Talk that's salient, Phil?
Someone just said to comment, do I want my ears tickled or I want to have a heart? I don't want to have a heart. Sorry. I don't want to have a heart, have ears that are tickled, or a heart that's far from him. I want to just be founded in the Amen. Word of truth.
Amen.
Even if it doesn't sound, even if it's not what I want to hear.
That's right.
There you go.
And what are,
we need a heart that way.
And Water Garden says Yeshua is the author and finisher of our faith.
Amen. Yes, he is.
The author and finisher. Mm-hmm.
That's right. He wrote it down, and he's going to finish it for us.
And what he started with us,
he
will finish.
He that began a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus.
But Water Garden is a one saved, always saved person.
It's all right. You're allowed. You're wrong, but you're allowed.
You know, and I think it's in the book of Philippians in chapter 1. It says, and we should believe this way, he that began a good work in us shall perform it unto the day of Yeshua the Messiah. So, We should believe that and trust in him. It's not in anything that we can do, but we have to trust in him to perform that work.
Okay. If there are no other questions or comments, we'll declare this Midrash done. Just a little over 2 hours. I hope it was a blessing to you all. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. We will see you next week when Eddie will be here with a live 5-minute update. Amen. Shalom, shalom.